I'm bright orange. The fire of God. Awesome job. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, I'm so glad she sang that song, because you guys, she said, does anybody know what the day is? I thought there was going to be one spiritual person that said, the day that the Lord has made. But nobody said that. They just said Flag Day. So you answered right, actually. Go to Hebrews 10 with me, will you? Let's nail this thing down. So did you see that He bore our sin in His body on a tree? So we what? Die to sin and live to be right with God. How cool is that? You see, watch this. Not being critical to my upbringing or any church, nobody ever taught me that my whole life. I'm just telling you, nobody ever taught me that my whole life. I was very sin conscious, went to church and knew what I was to do and wasn't to do. It was an ought to, should, need to mentality. And by age 20, I just quit going to church and had plenty of excuses and was frustrated. Now, that was an excuse. That wasn't the right thing to do. But I didn't know the good news that I know now. I didn't have that goodness to lead my heart to change. I was just in a war with sin and didn't realize He already won the battle or that war. I was battling sin. He already won. See, I didn't understand that. So it's important that this is made known and clear, because we seek His kingdom and all of His righteousness. Right? It says in Romans 5:17, if you receive the free gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, or that abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, you'll reign in life as a king. Pretty important to open the package and say thank you and see who you really are through Christ. Hebrews 10 is huge and amazing. How we're going to get through this and get to Romans 6, I don't know. I just know that we're heading to Romans 6 somewhere through the course of time. Even if it's the next school. I'm kidding. We're heading there. Because I want to nail this thing down. So please just bear with me on some of these topics. I promise you, the last school, it felt that way in the beginning. But in my mind as a teacher, I thought, Lord, I'm going to lose them after a while in this love thing. Because if you guys remember that we're in the school, the last class, I stayed on the topic of love and becoming love and the importance of love and what love is for probably 2 straight weeks. And it didn't get redundant and people weren't bored. In fact, there was a lot of tears and a lot of good stuff going on. It was fun. So, because the way that seems right to man is more sneaky than you think. For the law, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never... With these sacrifices, the same sacrifice. Now, of course, he's coming out of preaching. You know, obviously, Hebrews 9. I'm not going to back up there. I'm just going to, you know, what the priest did, the sacrifices, going in, taking the blood, the bulls, the calves, whatever. We're going to get into that a little bit here. I don't have to go into a whole lot of detail, but you guys are aware of that, right? There was a covenant. Priests went in there and they sacrificed all the time. Now, look at this. It was a shadow. These things pointed. Everything about the Old Testament, this is important to know. The whole focal point of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Okay? From the beginning to the end. To the beginning where He's prophesied in Genesis 3. To Revelations, the last book, where it's the revelation of Christ. It's not the story of end times. It's the revelation of Christ. The book is the revelation of Christ. So you have Jesus prophesied. You got the whole Old Testament, which the focal point is pointing to Christ. It's a life under the law apart from Christ's redemption and salvation. It's man in the flesh. The whole Old Testament is pointing to Christ and our need for a Savior. It's life apart from redemption. It's life under the law. It's life bound by the flesh. Think about it. The Gospels is now that He's born. And He's here in the flesh. The epistles are now that He's died and raised again, and they're letters to the church once we're in Christ. And the final book is the revelation of Christ when it's all wrapped up. So the whole focal point of the Bible is pointing to Christ. If you have Old Testament theology and definition that doesn't point to Christ, reevaluate. Because everything's pointing to Him. from Abraham and Isaac and from all there's Christ in so much, and Boaz and Ruth and all these stories. There is Christ in all, you can find Him everywhere. It's pointing to Him, pointing to the One who's to come. So it's really important. I encourage people not to read a lot of the Old Testament initially. I encourage people to get a real revelation of the finished work of Christ in the New Testament and then go back and read the Old, and it's really fun. Because you'll see what it's pointing to, what it's saying. You understand. I mean, you look at the children of Israel and everything they had available and God and what they were missing. And the Bible even says that they had the gospel. That's amazing. They had the gospel and didn't mix it with faith. So it didn't profit them. In other words, they knew God was with them. God with them. The cloud and the fire and provision and their clothes growing on them. Manna on the ground every morning. Provision, sustenance. Never going to bed in fear that you're not going to make it in your environment because God's faithful. They had everything and didn't mix that with faith. Took it personal, complained, found fault with stuff. Loathed the worthless bread instead of, wow, you're amazing, God, in the middle of nowhere. They were too busy. Well, I thought you said it was a land of milk and honey. This don't look like milk and honey to me, and this is stuff I'm tired of. See, that's why you don't preach a gospel that serves men. Because men don't get dissatisfied. You preach a gospel that transforms men. If you preach a gospel that serves men, somebody's going to have the right to be disappointed because it's not measuring up to what you promise. Come on, that's just an excellent word. That's why we don't give promises, and it's just not about going to heaven and provision and prosperity. And hey, come to Jesus, you'll get your job back. You know, I want your wife to come home. I want your husband to come home. But that isn't why you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus to understand His heart in the midst of them leaving. Understand Jesus' heart so you can get a good grip of your spouse and a good grip of your own life and identity so you're not trashed and identified by the fact that they've abandoned you. Now you're just a rejected person for the rest of your life. Now you have another relationship because you're hurting, but you can't trust them because the other person broke your heart. And now you're insecure and you're cleaving and coveting because you think they're going to leave you high and dry. And all of a sudden you're driven by the acts of men. Come on. I'm just talking plain. But that's what happened. See, they didn't understand this is all about manifesting God. They're the children of Israel, the people of God. They were ordained and anointed to go into nations and people fear because of their God, because they saw God in them and with them. They turned it into a complaining session and said, hey, this was milk and honey. This was supposed to be a promised land. Why are we still hanging out here in these rocks and cliffs and barren desert and sand? They're complaining. To the point where they loathed God's provision. You know how good God is? That was an alternative way, the wilderness. He could have took them by the way of the Philistines, if you read in the beginning of Exodus, and He chose not. He said, because they'd have surely lost heart at the sight of war. So instead of taking them through the land of Philistines and letting them engage war, they knew they weren't ready for that. He said, let me just build some faith lessons in them. Let me take them through the wilderness so they have the honor of trusting me and believing my goodness in the midst of what doesn't look good. So God actually took them the better way. He could have took them the way of the Philistines. And He said, I'm going to take them this way because this way will surely dishearten them because of war. How about if I just take them through elements, through weather, through elements and war, and they can just put their trust in me? But they didn't. They didn't mix this whole thing with faith. Come on, guys. They got a cloud in the middle of the desert where they would fry without an awning. And they got a cloud hovering over their head blocking the sun. At night when it got freezing cold and they didn't have the right stuff to keep their babies alive and warm, and then a fire would just hover over top of them. I mean, you think that alone, we look back and think that alone would be enough to have us just... Whatever you say, God. Come on. Pharaoh's coming to destroy them. They're up against the sea and a wall of fire protects them like a barrier. So Moses understands the staff and the leadership thing, and you split the sea, and all that works out. And he finally does that, and the sea splits. They go in, and at some point the fire dissipates, and Pharaoh right into the sea like them, and they get through, and he's still in there, and that one thing alone, you would think. But see, the nature of man, the fall of man, self-serving. So it's a wretched thing, man, if you don't keep your eyes on him. All of a sudden you forget how good God has been. You forget how good God is. You think about that. It says in 2 Corinthians that all these things were written about them. Not so we could criticize and judge, but all these things were written for our admonition. And so that we don't make the same mistakes they made. That's why 2 Corinthians 10 says all these things were written. It says they all had the same cloud, the same fire, the same water from the rock. But in many, God wasn't pleased. In other words, that doesn't mean God was disappointed and angry and mad in the sense that we think in that sense. When you look in New Covenant language, like, soul has no pleasure in him who draws back. Why? Because he can't fulfill his pleasure in your destiny. He can't have his way in your life. It doesn't mean he's disdaining you and going, oh, you knucklehead, why don't you just step forward and quit backing up? Now, we're used to treating each other that way, so we picture God that way. No, God's saying, would you please don't back up? Oh, I can't fulfill why I created you. I can't bring you to fruition. I can't. Oh. It says he has no pleasure in that. Why? He can't fulfill and satisfy his heart desire and his created value for you when you draw back. Come on, it's intimate. He's a father. And please don't say, well, I have a hard time seeing God that way because my dad didn't treat me that way. He was mean. Well, that was your dad, and I'm sorry. Serious. Because my dad was the same way. It's not now, but he was an alcoholic and said I'd never be nothing and demean me all the time and take his own life frustrations out on his son. He just didn't know any better. Poor fella at the time. Yeah. What does that have to do with me? That's just a hurting man taking his frustrations out, trying to reproduce them. Spiritual strategy. So what good would it be for me right now to say, well, you know, my dad never told me he loved me. I have a hard time believing God loves me. Why am I comparing God who sent his son and died on the cross to my dad who was an alcoholic and had nothing to give? Why do we make the two relate? You say, well, I have a hard time seeing God that way because people were so mean to me. Why are you comparing God to people and people to God? God's so good, he sent his son. While you were yet a sinner, he said, I love you. So thank God that he's not like the people you were around all your life. Because that was a strategy set against you to get your heart so deceived, so hard, so hurt, that when good news came, you couldn't even embrace the good because of all the bad. Why do we give the devil so much power and make so much sense out of that and just live out of that intellect? Come on, from the time you were little, there's a strategy against you to crush your value, crush your identity, and crush your image of God, and crush your image of self, so that when the good news came, there's nothing good about it. It's too late now. It's, what? Why me? Well, why would I even want God? Well, if God was so good, why? And how come? And, well, he could never love me because I this and this. All those different views come then when the gospel comes, because we're regulating our life based on life. Are you following me? Probably worse than that, we as the body of Christ accommodate all those mindsets and try to go through all those avenues instead of expose them as lies and wrong identity. We're almost afraid to stand up and say, what does that matter that we all have a story? Why are we so sensitive to each other's story? Why do we make our story so elevated? Why do we make his story the story of the day? Amen. Why isn't that the truth about me? Why are we trying to accommodate each other's story? Well, but brother, you don't know. But when I grew up, that's how people introduce themselves. Well, I've been saved and God's really doing a work in me. But you have to understand that I had this kind of childhood and this kind of, and when I was upbringing and my Uncle Sue and or Joe and my Aunt Sue. Da, 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 and they, that's their story. That's like in their legacy or something. No! The truth about you is I once was lost, but now I'm found. There was a time I was blind, now I see. There was a time things ate my lunch and I thought it was me and took it personal, but now I took something personal. I'm worth the blood of the Son of God and I'm alive forevermore. I'm so wrecked. Come on, it's the truth. So what does it matter? that I have this story. Come on, I can sit here and go over my story and probably make somebody go, "Oh." And accomplish what? Except to give me more permission to be in the flesh. Instead of live by the Spirit. Who cares if the daddy never said, "I loved you"? Now that God has shouted from the heavens, "I love you." Who cares if I was touched wrong? If He's touched me so right. There we go. You what? 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 See, we're so into each other's story. And we sympathize and we accommodate. What does any of that have to do with who I am now that Christ has come? Because I found myself in Him. And that man you're talking about is supposed to be flushed down that potty of baptism. Hello? Do you know the other trap we do? And I'm not being insensitive, I'm being real. The other thing we do is we so elevate our story that we actually think our story's worse than the people sitting around us. And that's a justification for flesh. Because you'd be amazed the stories in this room if they were worth going over. But they're not. The glory of God is letting those things die. Faith is letting those things die and finding the real you through His story. So why do we compare our stories and write books on what God has brought me through? And in some weird way, there's an elevation of all we've been through. It's like we need people to know what we've come through. And that's what keeps giving those things power over your soul. Now I need to elevate what He's been through so I can reap the benefits of His accomplishment. Not keep reliving what I've been through. I've had countless people come up to me and tell me things, and while they're telling me things, they get in the ugly. They squeeze it in a spiritual tone. They wrap it around spiritual language. And what they're trying to do is let you know what's happened to them. You'd be amazed how I address that because I love people. You would be amazed. Because I'm not going to sit there and go, "Oh, poor thing." Or, "Oh, I can't believe, wow, you're still. And then get in my car and talk to my friend about what I perceived in you. I love you way more than that. I wouldn't even tell my friend if I didn't talk to you. And if I didn't talk to you, or even if I did, it's probably not important to tell your friend, huh? You follow me? Okay, let's move on. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the thing. It can never. So the law can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year make those who approach perfect or complete. If they could have, wouldn't they have ceased to be offered? It's a question in your Bible. Come on, if you have a Bible, look at it right now. This is big. This is important. Come on, He's reasoning in God with you. If the law was sufficient and accomplished what was necessary, why'd they keep sacrificing those poor animals? Right? Okay, so year by year, so there's this annual atonement thing. The priest would dress up. You guys know the history. He'd have a rope tied to him and bells. And if the bells stopped ringing, they knew he missed something along the way and just dropped dead. So the priest was probably a little nervous on that day and didn't with boldness come into the throne of mercy and grace. Because the blood of Jesus wasn't shed. He's going in there and he's trembling. Fear of God. And he's going in there under the law with sin consciousness on behalf of the people. And he's trying to do everything perfect as a man to atone for the people, to just get sin, just cover them, to kind of get them covered for another year. Right? Knowing that a year later they're going to have to do it all over again, because all year they're expecting to what? break the law and sin. We've inherited that mindset. It's drifted over into the New Covenant, New Testament church, and we talk that way, and we elevate and honor sin as if it's the order of the day. A lot of us, deep in our heart, has grown up believing we're just sin waiting to happen. That's how we teach. I hear those comments from the pulpit all the time. The Bible doesn't teach that. And I promise you, it's the power of what you believe determines what you produce. It's that tree thing. Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. Identity is huge. If you see yourself for truth, you'll bear witness of truth. You get what I'm saying? Now watch. Watch this. This is huge. So he's asking a question. Hey, if the way they were doing it was sufficient, and the worshipers were made complete, wouldn't they have ceased then to be offered? For the worshipers, look at this, once purified. Martha said she read a translation that said purified once.
Oh, I like that.
Flip the two words. Purified once. Or once purified. What's the difference, right? One, it just nails it down. Watch. For the worshipers, once purified, or purified once, would have no more consciousness. So if the way they were doing it was the right, sufficient, God-filled, Spirit-filled way, it would have accomplished a perfection, a purity, and no more consciousness of sin. Now you'll see as we read that it's a contrast thing. He's revealing the way it was through the law, and now the way it is through Christ, and he's taking away the first so he can establish the second. So if the first only accomplished this, it wasn't the right way then. Watch. But in those sacrifices, there is actually, in those sacrifices, a reminder of what? Sin every year. So if you find yourself missing the mark in your life and you care enough to repent, if you care enough and your heart's alive enough to have a conscience that goes, that is so not God. I know better. Who's ever done something like that? I know better. Yeah. The only reason you have conviction is because truth's in you now, light's in you, and you care now. So you're alive inside. So it's not the end of the world, and it's not time. Rick and I were having a talk. It was a good talk. It's not time to go, oh, God, please forgive me. Forgive me, God. God, would you please forgive me? Oh, I just don't know if I'm ever going to get this. Come on, that's a zero. He's already forgiven you through the blood. In fact, the Bible says there's forgiveness for the whole world. It's just repentance. Repent. Change the way you think. So when your heart goes, that's already awesome. He just wants you to confess your sin, right? You just stay out of denial. Stay sharp in your understanding. Keep the light increasing. So you go, watch what you do. You go, oh God, that was so not rightly motivated. I'm in my car here. I know what I just said to her. That was so judgmental. And I actually felt pride in my heart. And I felt like I was mad at her. And when I said it, I sounded spiritual, but my heart was wrong. Okay? Who knows that you have the ability now to have that kind of conscience? How do you handle that? Is it the end of the world? Do you backslide? Do you drag 3 days in unrighteousness? Do you go out and sin now since you're a sinner? Go out and do more sin because, hey, what's the use? I've already blown it. What? Come on! No, you go, God, and if it's time to go back and confess and make it right here, of course, that's a good thing. And listen, man, hey, remember, you know, I was just there and I know what I said to you. I realized when I got in the car, my heart was, they might not even know that was your heart. They might have just heard your counsel. But you're being real. I got in the car and realized that I left what you said really offend me and I had a need to be right in your life. Well, no, what you told me helped me. That really, I understand because it was truth. But it came from the wrong place, and I just hold my own heart accountable and let you know that I'm sorry because I spoke to you from a motive that wasn't the heart of God. And I got so convicted, and I just want you to know you're precious. I love you, and even though that was right counsel, I want you to know I'm not mad at you. And you can take that word, and you can prosper and become up. See what I mean? Keeps you a steward, accountable, humble, right? But here's what you do in the process. Father, thank you for the light in my life and the truth that's showing me the motive of my heart. There was a time I used to think that way and have every right to because she shouldn't have said that or she shouldn't have done that. That has nothing to do with your heart. You've never seen me that way.
And Lord, thank you for growing me and maturing me. Thank you for washing me and cleansing me of unrighteousness and even the power of the flesh. Thank you that I can be a man of the Spirit. God, I worship you. Never once, please forgive me. Why? That's not necessary. I'm already in a place of repentance and change. When you start saying, please forgive me, you have the ability then to wonder if you're forgiven or to not feel forgiven. Come on, why you were yet a sinner, he sent the Son. As soon as I said in the workplace 15, 16 years ago, I will live for you, boom, his Spirit came into me. I actually felt it come into me, and peace came all over me, and I knew God was real, and I went ballistic. You see? There was no talk, no discourse, no, well, yeah, but you got... No, I already saw my heart, saw sin, saw my life for what it was, and thought, disgusting. I don't want that. God, here I am. How sweet is that? So all of a sudden now, look, if that's the way I came in, isn't that the way I ought to keep living? The way I received Him, continue in Him, rooted and established in faith. We covered that, Colossians 2, right? So all of a sudden, if I find myself in it, see, this is where a lot of us, we dwell on something, and all of a sudden we actually do it. And then we go, oh my God, what did I just do? And this condemnation crawls all over us. Well, you knew better. Well, you shouldn't have did it. Well, you were working that in your heart for 2 weeks. Well, now you did it. See, you don't even love God. You are all about the flesh. It's the way your mind is trained to operate and accept. And yet your heart is devastated and violated, and you realize what a trap it was and what a dumb thing it was in the natural. And not that you're dumb, see, because you're not a dummy. Don't say, oh, you dummy. No, what you did was a dumb thing. That, see how we say, because we do a dumb thing, guess what we are? A dummy. Well, as soon as you're a dummy or worse than that, guess what you'll keep producing? The fruit of a dummy. That's the snare right there. See, you're not a dummy. You just did a dumb thing. You're a son. You're a daughter. Your heart cares. So all of a sudden you see it and you realize it. You go, God, there's a weakness I left in my life. I was dwelling in that for 2 weeks and I started feeling sorry for myself. And I gave myself permission to do what I thought was unthinkable. And somehow it became acceptable. God, I'm facing this and I'm realizing I was feeling sorry for myself. I was taking account of suffering wrongs. I was taking life personal. And I got snared and I got caught in an act of selfishness and tried to soothe myself, and all I did was hurt my heart. God, this didn't answer anything. Only you can answer the heart cry of my life. God, I repent of self-will and selfishness, and I just rebuke deception, and I say, God, thank you for teaching me, maturing me, and loving me. That while I was yet a sinner, I have no permission to sin, God. I have no permission to live loose. I have no permission to take for granted your grace. I honor you, and I'm kneeling before you, giving myself to you, surrendering, and asking you to consume me with your love. Boy, that sure beats dragging around an identity crisis and condemnation and self-torment. Doesn't it? Because isn't that the heart that's in you when you find yourself in a place like that? Most of the time, that's the heart that's in people. But if you don't understand this, you'll get discouraged with yourself, you'll get ho-hum, you'll just whatever the situation. And you'll find yourself over and over again, and you'll dull your heart and dull your senses. And you'll just say, well, this is who I am, this is what I do. This is, well, you know, God, I guess God still loves me. He knows. I hear people talk like that. Rick, is it long? Oh, Sue's right there with the mic.
I don't believe it's a coincidence, being that this is Flag Day and what you're sharing. During the days of the kings, a flag was called a standard, and only a king would do it. In the beginning of the battleground, he would put his standard in the ground. And what he was declaring was, "This at the end of this day, we're going to win." And to go along with that, I was talking to Daddy one time, and he was having me do the Lord's Prayer. And I was going to the part where it said, give me this day our daily bread. And the Holy Spirit stopped me, and He said this, give me the day. It's my daily bread. Back in the Old Testament times, it was all about, Lord, would you give us the day? When I faced the enemy and I messed up, and I get a realization of a son, I live the reality of, give me the day. It is my daily bread. See, no matter how it may look, I'm going to win. And that's the mentality that the believer really needs to have, is give me the day. It's my daily bread.
Amen. It's a bigger view. It's a bigger vision of where it's not just even just petty self, minuscule details, acts, actions. You have a bigger picture. You don't lose sight of the big picture of your life through one thing. That's what you can glean from what Rick's saying. There's a bigger view. Actually, the Bible says that we're to go through and prepare a way for the people, raise up a standard. That's the same thing. To raise up a standard or hold up a banner means to raise up a standard for the people. There's a higher place we live from now. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Does that mean we continue to sin? Well, of course not. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? So you die to the identity of sin. The biggest trap in the body of Christ is weighing ourselves as sinners because of our capacity or ability to commit sin. That's the biggest deception, in my opinion, in the body of Christ, is selling the finished work of Christ and grace short because of our ability to sin. We think we have to be humble and say, yeah, but we're sinners. And then we pull that scripture out of context and say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves in a liar. So we force ourselves into a sin identity, as if we can never be free from sin. It's a false identity. You're exactly right. It's a false identity. It's a trap. It's a lie. Okay. Now watch this. If they cease to offer, the worshippers once purified would have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin every year, for it's impossible. Some translations say it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could ever take away sin. So there's a covering of sin. Never took it away. There was a remainder of sin consciousness. Watch this. Therefore, because this was the dilemma man was trapped in, that's what it's saying. Because this is the present day scenario, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. He's the Lamb before the foundation of the world. In burnout, Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and put Jesus in her womb. He didn't have relations with her. She's still a virgin, guys. He put him in her. Oh, it's so powerful. In a seed, the Lamb. God in a seed. He is so amazing. He's talking about humbling. He says he humbled himself and came in the likeness of flesh. God, the Son, humbled himself. What was Shane was saying to me, it was a good revelation. He get him up here and share it. He could share it even better because his eyes lit up when he shared it. He said, I used to think about the ways he humbled himself, how he humbled himself by washing the disciples' feet. Is that the humility of the Son of God, that he washed their feet? No. That he came and became limited and put himself into flesh and put himself into a body of flesh, etc., and took on limitations to take the limitations off of us, so that we could once again become sons. He bound himself even to death and even to the cross, and so that he could take the restrictions off of us. That's the scripture. He says that you'll do the things I do and greater things, and you'll go in my name in all authority. And heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go in my name. Behold, I give you authority over all the power of the devil, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Do you hear how unlimited that is? What fascinated me when I first got saved and started reading the Bible in my bedroom, I started reading all these promises and stuff, and I started thinking, they're really unlimited. Nobody's teaching me this in an unlimited way. And then when you start stepping out to believe in an unlimited way, people try to calm you down. Yeah. Put a bridle on you and pull you. Whoa, boy. See? And then we don't understand the love of God, so we get hurt by that and hardened by that. And then our heart gets falsely motivated, and then we're fighting a war that we're not even called to. Right. It's just against men and belief systems. And then we find out that in time we haven't even grown in the things of the Spirit. We're just fighting religion and pointing it out. And oh yeah, they're so dry. And we've gotten dry along the way because we've taken their to heart. You follow me? It's trap stuff. See, you can whoa all you want. I can still run and believe. You know what I mean? I can still believe. I can still run. I can still manifest the kingdom. Remember? You can criticize good. It's still good. Adam.
I was talking to somebody one time, talking about being dead to sin. And regardless if you feel like it or not, you can wrestle a dead body if you want to, but you're dead to it because Scripture says that you are. And they brought up the Our Father prayer, and it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And the second part of that just sounds so good. Like, it's almost like, yeah, you can catch us forgiving us our sins anytime. So that's what we're doing. We're just forgiving the sins of those who sin against us. And they said that the first part, though, is that we're asking God to forgive our sins after I just got done saying that we are forgiven. Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And they brought up that point, and then why would we have to search and find what's wrong with us every day? You know, so we can confess that. And it just, even the way, I'm not trying to change Scripture or anything, but it seems like it should say, as your sins are forgiven, you know what I mean?
Well, here's what you got to understand, and I just brought that up to Rick out there. I said, well, the reason people say that you need to ask forgiveness because of the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our sins. That's the Scripture people use. But the Bible in the New Testament, see, you have to understand that when Jesus came, even in Matthew in the Beatitudes, Jesus is saying, when you stand praying, forgive, lest you're not forgiven. But now that He shed His blood and we're under grace, see, there's still... He's here and there's grace flow and there's mercy because He's here. He's in a body. He didn't shed His blood. It's not New Covenant. Everybody He healed was still unsaved. It wasn't the New Testament and New Covenant didn't start until He died. He has to die. So under the law, I forgive to be forgiven. Under grace, I forgive because I'm forgiven. Total transition. I can prove it scripturally because Jesus Himself in Matthew under the law said, forgive lest you're what? Not forgiven. But look in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also forgive. So here's a person struggling with a complaint, but they're forgiven. And the writer's saying, look, since you're forgiven, forgive. So walk in the strength and beauty of forgiveness. Receive the forgiveness and become what you've received. Receive the mercy and become what you've received. Receive the love and become what you've received. You don't love Him first. He first loved you. We're not under the mandate to forgive so that we find forgiveness. We have found it. Now that we see the heart of God, we so love it and honor and respect it. Why wouldn't I want that heart towards you? The Bible says if anything's less, it's an evil and wicked servant that's once forgiven but doesn't want to become forgiveness. Come on, the Bible's so clear. You have to understand that was Jesus. He's preaching that, and we take that as woe. But we have to see the transition of language once grace comes on the scene. You get it? I'm going to be merciful to obtain mercy in Matthew. Now I'm merciful because I've obtained mercy. Are you following me? I need to ask forgiveness because it was just a sheer... Man, do you understand that they had to take things? They were in the market. They turned the house of the Lord into a marketplace. Do you understand there was people there with selling things so that they could go through procedures and rituals? They splitting the doves and doing all the stuff for different sins, atonement things. There was procedures. Right? That's constantly from the position of debt. So when you're in the position of debt, there's a constant need for forgiveness. Because you're in debt. And if you're in debt, Romans 4 says that you're going to try by works to pay off that debt. So if it's works, then you're trying to pay off a debt. But it's grace. Are you guys following me on this? So am I daily, watch this, am I daily asking the Lord to forgive me of sins? I'm not even thinking sin. I'm thanking Him that I'm a son, I'm living by the Spirit, and I thank You that You're keeping me on track, and I have more of a confidence in Your ability to keep me and father me than me to mess up. And Father, I thank You that if in anything I am less than Your nature, motivated by less than Your love, I would see it because of Your light in me, and all things that are exposed are darkness and it's quickly removed. Thanks for molding me, shaping me, and making me the man of God I am. My heart is with You, I'm running this race, and the best I understand, I am serious and I am in. Now you know if you're not. Nobody has to tell you you're not. You know if you are or aren't sincere and sold out. You live with you. You get it? But for me to constantly say, Lord, show me what I missed today, show me what I did, that is such a lowering of righteous consciousness and right standing with God. That's actually troubleshooting, saying that you always have hidden issues. When are you ever free? When do you ever have confidence to approach Him boldly? That's why when you go in a bedroom to pray, you take 20 minutes to get past yourself before you can even get to Him. Isn't it amazing? When I first got saved, nobody was telling me what I couldn't have. So I'm just saved a few days, opening my bedroom door, closing it like a little kid's thing. I'm here, and His presence is all over me. I didn't have to go through protocol. I have a high priest who's unchangeable, who lives forever, who already went through all that to present me holy and blameless and above reproach. When am I not? When I don't live by faith. Now, is that an excuse for a twisted heart? No, that's a call to integrity and honor. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by His Word, and faith works through love. So if I can't receive His love, I'm not going to do well with faith, am I? So what gives me the confidence to open a bedroom door and close it and say, here I am, Lord? Because I actually believe He's excited I'm there. I actually believe He wants to meet with me. I share a vision I had. I don't know if you ever heard of it, but I saw you, Brian, I'll get you. I walked into a bedroom, my own bedroom. I was doing this for a while, opening my bedroom, closing, and I'm here in His presence. And do you ever have an open vision where you saw things with your eyes open? I've only ever had a few, but they're fun. You just don't chase after them. They come along the way, you know? And if you've never had one, don't think you're unspiritual. The other one I had was because I was way over my head. Two babies were dying right now. They were on hook and respirator, and the mom was freaking out, and I'm on the phone, and I'm ready to do the God thing and pray for the babies, and my whole kitchen turned into a sky. And a big hand, muscle-bound hand that an artist couldn't even draw, came down and scooped the babies. And I was bawling uncontrollably, and I said, honey, your babies aren't going to die. They're in the hand of God. They unhooked the respirator, and the little baby that had no lungs laid there and breathed and never died. Now, if my theology wasn't what it was, when that hand did that, I'd have said, take heart, honey, your children are with the Lord. They're in His hand. They're with the Lord. See, I can't see that. I could never interpret that dream or that vision like that. When His hand came down and scooped the little figurines in the bottom of my floor, and they were in the center of the hand, cupped like that, if my theology wasn't what it was, I would think God took them. They're with the Lord, honey. Have peace. They're with. You know what I said? Honey, you need to stop crying and be at peace. Your kids ain't dying. They're in the hand of the Lord. Your kids are going to live. I just said it right out of my mouth. And she said, well, I do feel peace. And I yelled at her. I was so undone by the vision that I started yelling at her. I said, peace! You want to feel peace? Don't you understand? I'm freaking out yelling. And my wife came in the kitchen because I'm freaking out. And she's wondering what's going on. I was messed up. I didn't handle it real well. I was overwhelmed. You would be too. I said, peace! This is a mother who's losing her babies. Peace! Don't you understand? No, she didn't have the vision. I did. Your kids are in the hand of Almighty God. I'm screaming. I'm bawling. And I said, you know what I said to her? I said, I'm done talking about this. It's finished. Now, you call me in the morning. Just give me the good report. Goodbye. I hung up on a mother. It's the truth. There was a neat story to that, because that lady came to a healing service, an atheist, not believing in God, and her sister drugged her because she was seeing miracles and said, you just need to check this out for yourself. And when she came, a deaf lady got her hearing opened up, and the girl was trying to leave in shock because her atheism background was confronted. And when she was going out the door, I stopped her. I said, excuse me, hon. Yes, you. Sweetheart, I don't mean to embarrass you. I'm sorry. But it's not good that you leave. There's something driving you out of here. What's going on? You don't need to leave right now. Please come in. And she just came up the middle aisle like this. And I said, honey, what's going on? She said, I came here believing there's not a God. I said, when those ears popped open, you went, oops. She said, yeah, I just need to go think through. I said, no, honey, you want to know him if he's real? She said, yeah. I said, give me your hand. She gave me her hand. I said, thank you, Father. And she's crying. I don't know how God does that. He just does that stuff. It wasn't theology at that point. It was just, I love you. He just came on. And then the Lord showed me that her heart was breaking as a woman that she couldn't conceive. So I said that, brought that up. Now she's really, because now that's the heart cry. And it's hurting her marriage. Young lady, why bother even being with my husband? I can't even have fruit through it. I can't even get pregnant. A lot of stuff happens like that. Emotions, women. Why bother? You know, because every time she comes together with her husband, it's a constant reminder that she can't have kids. Instead of just enjoying her husband intimacy and just expressing love and feeling, it's just a heart for one another. It's become more. Just think of that. And then the young husband, my wife doesn't even want to come together now because we can't have kids. So now you don't even think I'm worth even sleeping with. And all that crazy stuff that comes out of all that. Think with me. It was a true story how she did this too. I'm not trying to be funny with it. I took her hands. I said, well, listen, God showed me that. We're going to pray. He's going to open your womb. So we prayed. In 6 weeks, she was found to have twins in her. But when I prayed with her, she now believes God's real because he came on her and she's flushed. And I said, and then I got this word of knowledge. So when we prayed, she, who knows, she's on page now. And she's got this, and I said, womb open, you know, Dada, you could see the seed. Well, first I said, you are married, right? And she said, yes. And she showed me a ring. I said, good, okay. So just making sure I wasn't praying for her to go hop on some with some man, you know. Let's have kids now. Well, watch what she did. I let go of her hand, and I looked at her, and this girl's just staring at me. And she said, thank you. I said, amen. She's backing up, and I said, do we need to pray for your husband? Because I realized there was hardship there. She didn't have desire. He had desire. She couldn't get pregnant. What's the use? Why bother? And there was creating animosity. And now she's got this fire in her eyes because she can get pregnant. And I said, do we need to pray? She said, he'll be just fine. And she backed up and took off out the church. And I guarantee you she ran and pounced him. And he's probably thinking, I don't know if there's a God, but praise the Lord. Serious, because he's like, what? God, I don't know what they're teaching you in that church, but go back, girl. Go some more. Because you know how people are thinking. He's probably feeling sorry for himself, you know, young marriage, can't never be the same. Our intimate life is shot. Now his wife comes running home from church, pounces him. I don't know what that message was, but praise that preacher for whatever he preached. 6 weeks, but at 6 months pregnant, the babies came. 1 pound 9, 1 pound 10 ounces. Oops. It's real, but it ain't God. My thought to her was, did God give you the grace to conceive? Yes. Then he can protect his children and keep them. Let's pray. When we went to pray, that's when I got the vision. So the vision was awesome. I walked into my bedroom. This is how I got on that story. I walked in my bedroom one day. It just happened for a flash, but it was fun. I don't live for this stuff, but when it happens, it's so fun. I opened my bedroom, went to close my door, and I went like that, and my whole bedroom I can't even tell you it looked like heaven, but I'm thinking it must. It was a throne. There was glory on the throne. I could see the image of one sitting on the throne. Couldn't see his facial features. I told you yesterday he probably looked a lot like me. So I'm just having fun with that. But I went, and there was a myriads. It was uncountable, angelic, as far as you could see, around the throne. And my ceiling was infinite. It was, just picture that, as far as you could see. And this glory. So I walked into my bedroom. I had the door closed. I'm going in there like to meet with the Lord. Theologically, He's in me. He's with me. He never leaves me or forsakes me. But it was a meeting place. It was a intimate, when you ain't looking, you know, yay time, right? So I went, Lord, I just go into Your presence with all Your holy angels, God, and the presence of God. I'm like, and I heard the Lord in a loud go, because they were all worshiping Him. Holy, holy is the Lord. We're glorifying. It was all the revelation stuff. It was loud in there around the throne of worship. And I heard the Lord go, this big, loud hush. And everything got pin drop silent. And I heard this majestic voice say, My Son has come to talk with me. And I crumbled right there. I was like, oh God. I had a pretty good time in the bedroom. But He was, now who knows, He doesn't stop heaven and get everything quiet. He was making a point to me that when I seek Him, I find Him, He hears me when I pray. That He can multitask and not miss a beat. In other words, all this is going on, but I know You, boy. And I love You, and I am so glad You came to talk with me. So He gave me the impression that He hushes everything to have audience with me. See, I got to tell you a little bit to those things so you know what's wrong with me. I slipped that stuff in there. Because all that pertains to God reality. So I'm not trying to believe in God, am I?
It makes it so fun when you cross that line and you're no longer just trying to believe in God. Look, God is. Whoa, what do you do with that now? He just is. Anyone that comes to Him must believe that He is. Yay. You had your hand up, Brian. I didn't forget you, buddy.
I was so far off of what I was
Oh.
No, it's cool. I appreciate that. And this, I don't know how people are going to take this. I was just talking to Adam about it, and we've had conversations in the past, where I felt like God never wanted the law in the first place. The law. They were let out of bondage to hear His voice. They were given the same opportunity to come up on the mountain to know Him in the same way Moses was, and
right.
They hardened their hearts.
That's so good.
In the same way that now we're led out of bondage through Christ, we're also given the same opportunity to know Him, and there are going to be people that will choose not to,
right?
Simply based on the fact that, and you were saying earlier, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, which leads to a taste and see gospel, but Satan's all about seeing and tasting.
Right.
Because I've always struggled with the idea of why would He need me to offer a sacrifice when it says in Acts 17 that He's the one who made the whole world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor
right.
is He served by human hands, as though He needed anything. Because we can preach this thing in a way that He needs something from me when He's complete in all things.
Right.
And that He never, in the same way that David said in Psalm 51, in these things You did not delight.
But right.
You know, and it was all about relationship. We settled for second best. We wanted
right.
a king.
Let me make a comment on what you said so that everybody's on page, because he knows exactly what he's saying. It's crystal clear, and some of you are catching it. The law came at a specific time, is what he's saying. That when he took them into the wilderness, the promised land, the law didn't come to a point in time because of certain things. That God's intention wasn't to do that in the forefront, or it would have been already established. That man and his actions and his disobedience, willfulness, brought himself to a place where God set this up to show him his dryness, his need for a Savior, and tutor him to Christ. But that God's intention was that they come to the holy mountain. Did you catch what he's saying? That the law didn't even come till man so bore fruit in a certain way. That's what he's saying. And then the rest of it is just very clear and very powerful. And then you look at that whole season of time there till Christ was born. That was man living under the limitation and restriction of human flesh, willfulness, obstinance, and was reduced to just religious practice without the life-giving Spirit. Do you understand? Bound by the law. And it tutored us to Christ. This is a very powerful concept. It shows the heart of God. God calling His kids back into the wilderness. Right? Remember how He says, like a mother hen brooding over her chicks, I have longed for you. Jesus is crying, representing the heart of the Father. He's crying. I have longed to brood over you, to hold you like a hen of chicks. But you were not willing. Oh my goodness, y'all watch that stuff, man. I watch some videos where they act that out, and I'm like, I get messed up.
No, I'm just going to say, on top of that, when we were talking last time about in Colossians, it says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, right. So many people are relating as though he's the one who's hostile in mind. And he's not.
Right.
You know, and we can look at the law that way, that it was, I feel like God said to me, he said, everything I've ever done was for your benefit. There was something man needed to see, even in the sacrifice. Because do you know what I mean?
Like, yeah, and it's the strength of his love. What Brian said, it's the strength of his love. Like, a lot of people have the impression God's killing all these people, slaying people. It's the law of sin and death. It's man reaping what he's sown. God's intention all along is the redemption through his son. God's plan from Genesis 3 is, I'm going to send one to crush the head of the one that you just followed. And all he's going to do is bruise his heel. I'm coming. I'm sending a Savior. So that's God's intention all along. And man's been reaping what he's sown, obstinate. Even Moses, that's a beautiful picture of Moses in the wilderness when God says, and it's kind of cool. It's like, you know, if you don't understand, you'll look and think, well, God's just, you know, mad that day. He's having a bad day. Man pushed him to the limit. No, he was allowing Moses to express his own heart as a leader. I think it was pointing to Christ, pointing to us being Christ-like. Because he said to Moses, step aside. I'm going to vanquish these people, wipe them off the earth, and just make a great nation out of you. He said, God, if you take them, then take me. Because I'm one with these people. You can't take, a great nation out of me. No, if you take them, just take me, etc., etc. And God's heart is reflected out of Moses, that Moses actually had obtained and became God's heart towards those people. I just love that. Because you know how many people would be like, God would say, listen, man, these people you're running with, look, I'm just going to move them out of the way, and I'm going to make an incredible, world-renowned ministry out of your life and your gifting and your calling. I'm going to raise you up, and everybody's going to know I'm in you. I'm going to make you rock, man. And we'd be like, yahoo! Rejoice and be excited. Hey, I'm going to cut these people down and raise you up. Hey, cut whoever down, but just make sure you raise me up. Moses is like, what? Whoa, wait, this isn't your heart. This is what I haven't seen this from the beginning. And it says that God said, okay, I'm not going to do this, etc., etc. It's Abraham and Isaac up the mountain in a land, in Moriah, right, where he told, it's present-day Jerusalem. It's the same mountain Jesus was crucified on. It had to be. But here's Isaac, an only son, going up the mountain with wood on his back for sacrifice. Thousands of years later, you got Jesus going up the mountain with wood on his back, the only son. You have God asking Abraham to sacrifice his only son, and Abraham not withholding anything from God. All that is mine is yours, yours is mine. He said, now I know that you'll withhold nothing from me. And he said, don't kill your son. He stopped the knife. But in the on Golgotha, he didn't stop the spear. He didn't stop the sacrifice. He gave his only son. But he set this thing of covenant, man and God together as one. It's so amazing. The ability of God to put his heart in people. He's pointing that all along the way. Here's Abraham. He could have coveted that boy. Are you kidding me? You promised him, and I waited how many years since the promise, and now I have him, and you're telling me to crucify him? Are you crazy? That's the voice of the devil. I bind you and rebuke you, right? Now, if you hear about crucifying or sacrificing your children today, the lamb's already slain, so it is the devil, so rebuke him. But there was an amazing picture there, an amazing story. But it was Abraham completely trusting. And it says later in Hebrews, it explains that even Abraham decided in his heart that since he was the son of promise and God gave him, even if he sacrificed him, God would raise him from the dead. Didn't even think so. Let's go. You get it? We didn't even scratch this stuff. We are not doing well. I got one more hand up here. Let's do a quick question. I looked at my watch. I almost fell over. I was like, it is not almost well. I was like, no way.
Oh, over there. Okay.
I'm preaching that good, buddy. You didn't even know it was 12. Or have you been sleeping? I didn't know that. Because you know how you sleep and you say, is it that time already?
Mm-hmm. Now I know why they call you Dan Moeller. You've got these massive molars and you masturbate the Word of God.
I'm just telling you, I'm not getting very far.
I know, but let me just say one thing. Okay. This word you start off with in Hebrews chapter 10:1, and you touched on it too. It says that the law, having a shadow of good things to come, can never make the comers thereunto perfect. That word perfect and perfection has always been a stumbling block for me. It's like been something that's been so unobtainable. The word, you know, that he can make those that come to it
unobtainable.
Perfect.
But then
like I got blown away. I mean, this is Revelation, is a great breakthrough for me. It says that the sacrifices could never make them that did the service perfect. I'm thinking, as pertaining to the conscience. So perfection as defined by Hebrews 9 and 10, and tell me if you agree with this. Perfection is a clear conscience. It's
total
not.
Clear.
Is that?
Absolutely. And we're
going
to get to that. Yeah, absolutely. Oh, she's getting it. Look, we're having a manifest over here of revelation. That's what I tell people. What's it mean when truth makes you free? What's that look like? See, you just saw it. That's truth making you free. That's your heart going, I get it. And that's where transformation comes from. Amen? But that was sweet. But I haven't even scratched this. Oh. I guess we'll be back tomorrow. Let me, yes.
I've always gotten about the word perfection.
Comment. Anthony has a comment on this word perfection.
That's really good. But also, mature.
Mature, the other connotation is completion. Complete, you're made complete, you're made perfect. Perfect in conscience in approaching God is what Hebrews 9 and 10 is leading you to. The answer of a clear conscience towards God, being sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, entered into a no condemnation, no guilt, no shame consciousness before God because of His finished work and His great love for you, which brings the best out in you. Do you get it? So it's not about trying not to sin. It's receiving sonship and restoration of sonship and restoration of identity and purpose and the reason for even being. And it's all revealed through Christ. Period. Or you'll sell short and you'll sell cheap. Or the angel didn't know what he was saying when he said good tidings of great joy. It's good news. I think we've almost been deceived into thinking it can't be that exciting and that good. It's good tidings of... So when you see the good tidings, you go, yeah! Yeah! And you say, yes, but brother, you don't understand. I'm not that kind of personality. I'm a quiet person. No, that's who you always thought you were and were. But you could be alone in a bedroom and the light come on and you might be a little louder than you've ever been, a little more excited in heart. And your mind might even say, calm down. You're not this personality type. And your spirit's going, yeah! I'm serious. We have so stereotyped our lives. We have so weighed the person before Christ, and we've done all these things in our life to say who we are. Well, I'm this personality type, and I'm this type so and so. People talk like that, and I think they're in tongues because I've never even looked at that, don't even want to know. People say to me, well, your personality type so. I said, no, I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. Don't limit me, regulate me, because when you stereotype your life with a type this, type that person, you limit the expression of truth in your life, and you regulate your life to whatever that means. You're a little bit more free than that. Amen. A lot of bit more. Okay, we got like 2-3 minutes. Why don't we stand up and just honor him, okay? You okay with standing up? I like to stand up and honor him. Just honor that he's king. Come on, if we were in a court and a judge was walking in right now, they'd say, all please rise, and we'd all rise. And if we didn't rise, we'd get in trouble probably. I don't know. But we want to rise because He's a just and righteous judge. Are you like manifesting great joy, good tidings? Ah! You guys are scaring me now. You guys, this cool. This thing is working. You're starting to believe this stuff. This is getting scary. Come on, Jesus. Come on, lift your hands and just thank Him you're free. Thank Him He loves you. Thank Him that He's putting a care and a desire in your heart, second to none, like never before. He's causing your eyes to see, your ears to hear. This is life to me. It's not redundant. It's not same old, here we go again. This is life to me. And thank you that it's true. It's who you are. It's who I am in you. And thanks for the victory. I honor you and worship you, King Jesus. You're amazing. Thank you, Father. Amen? Amen. Yeah. All right. Bless you guys. Love you guys. We'll see you again sometime.